I'm going to, I was asked to do something in conjunction kind of with that, kind of along with what we have done in here. We've been talking about, you know, the husband-wife type of relationship, and we're going to go an avenue on that tonight. But we're glad that you're here tonight. It's good to see each one of you. Those of you who are visiting with us tonight, thank you for being here as well. I want to begin tonight with a prayer, so will you bow with me? Our merciful and kind Heavenly Father, for this day that you blessed us with, we are so grateful and thankful. We are grateful for the opportunity that's been afforded us this evening to assemble, to study your word, to be among one another as brothers and sisters in Christ, and to be encouraged as a result of that. We pray at this time, Father, for many that are sick. There are those that are facing difficult physical problems. We pray that you would bless those, Father, and many others are facing discouragements of various kinds. We pray, Father, that you would bless them as well. Be with us as we study your word tonight, and as we think about salvation, we're especially grateful for Jesus who gave his life on the cross for our sins, and it's in his name we pray. Amen. All right, I think about a husband that one time, you know, made clear to his wife, I told you I loved you when I married you, and if I change my mind, I'll let you know. I don't know how your Valentine's Day went yesterday. Hopefully your husband or your spouse is not like that. Sadly, some may be in that kind of relationship. I don't know if it was just my observation or not, but it just seemed like to me from what I could see, I don't have any facts to back this up, maybe just because I'm getting older, they commercialized the daylights out of Valentine's Day this year. I don't know if y'all thought that or not. It just seems like they just went all gung-ho. And anyhow, I think it's going to be good for the 50 and 75% off sales that we're going to be able to find, you know, as the days go forward, as far as discounted candy and so forth. But, you know, romantic love and marriage is certainly important, but that's not the real foundation of love. That's not the foundation of a relationship. Emotions are not the primary basis of relationship. Agape love, as the Bible talks about, is seeking the other person's best interest above our own, doing what's best for the other individual. And many times there aren't emotions that might be there. I was at the hospital, I believe, on Monday with Roger and Eunice Gatlin. Many of you know Roger and Eunice. He is 83, and they've been married for a long, long time. And Sister Eunice was just exhausted. They had been there all night long on Sunday. All the hospital rooms were full, and he just had to stay back there, you know, in bed too at ICU. They found a room, finally got him one Monday afternoon. But she was back there with him, just taking the best care of him. It was just so encouraging. You could tell that just wore her out. But she was back there with him, treating him gently and kindly and lovingly. And as Jerry Martin, I think, talked about Sunday, you know, she was being true to her vows. And I think that's wonderful. Those kinds of folks set a very inspirational example for each of us to try to follow. Because, you know, things aren't going to go like we want them to go sometimes. There's going to be difficulties. There's going to be health issues that come up. Maybe there's going to be job issues, financial problems, family problems. And marriage is not, you know, always a bed of roses. And you know, people need to understand that. And that's one thing we need to realize. And so I thought it would be good for us tonight, not only in relation to what we are as husbands and wives and our family, but just in our relationship among one another as brethren, and even among those that we associate within the world, if we could talk about forgiveness and the importance that forgiveness is when it comes to any relationship, but in particular, the marriage relationship. I think this is something that we need to understand. I think there's three different kinds of spirits that are alike in the human heart. There, of course, is giving. You know, if you love somebody, you're going to give, aren't you? You love your children, you'll give anything for those children. It would not, I wouldn't even have to think about it for a second, you know, if I had to give my life for my children. It would just be as easy as pie. I wouldn't say, well, let me think about that for just a minute, you know. we would do that. We sacrifice for those that we love. We give for those that we love. Another kindred spirit, of course, is the attitude of thanksgiving. I think those go hand in hand. Those that are willing to give and sacrifice are going to have an attitude of thanksgiving. And then, of course, there is forgiving, forgiveness. And so giving, forgiving, and thanksgiving. And usually, if you find one in a person, you're going to find all three. Now, I want us to begin tonight, in the time we have left, to talk about what forgiveness actually is. I think there's a lot of misrepresentations out there in our world, in our culture, about forgiveness and how you would define it. Let's talk about just quickly, before I let you talk and interject your thoughts, let's talk about some things that forgiveness is not. Forgiveness is not just ignoring those who wrong us. A lot of times we think, well, if I just ignore them and let that be it, well, I've forgiven them. Now, it may be fine to ignore a wrong because the offender maybe didn't have a chance, or maybe he didn't understand exactly what he said, but if we ignore it on the basis of contempt for the offender, that's a different matter. And so, you know, forgiveness is not just ignoring a person who's wronged us. Also, I think forgiveness is a lot more than refusal to strike blow for blow. You know, revenge is a big characteristic of a lot of people today. People think they have the right to, you know, get back at you for whatever you do. And maybe if you hurt me in some profound way and I choose not to have revenge on you for that, then I have forgiven you. Well, that may or may not be true. And so it's not just refusing blow for blow. One might refuse to take revenge and yet still harbor ill will and resentment toward another person. Also, forgiveness is not just ignoring sin either, pretending sin doesn't happen. You know, the Corinthians were called out by the Apostle Paul for that, weren't they? A man had his father's wife, and, you know, Paul said, you just are burying your head in the sand. You're trying to pretend as if that's not even happening. And so just pretending and ignoring a sin is not forgiveness. And we need to understand God doesn't overlook sin, and neither does God. And we need to realize that. Also, forgiveness is not putting somebody who offends us on probation. You know, sometimes if somebody does something that is wrong toward us, maybe we will tell them, or we will allow them to, you know, maybe be in our good graces temporarily, but we're always going to watch them. And we're never really going to forget it, and we're ready to really jump on it when they mess up again. And so, you know, all the time, maybe we think that they're on probation. We may talk about the wrong that's been done toward us and continue to harbor ill will and resentment. Now, let's switch gears a little bit. Let's talk about what forgiveness is. How would you define forgiveness, somebody? If you got any thoughts on that? Anybody got a definition that you have of forgiveness? Any of you ever been forgiven of something that you're thankful for? All right, it's to clean the slate, to start all over again. I think that's a good definition. Anybody else? Yes, sir. Okay. By the way, Kelly's parents, right? I got that. We're with us tonight. Good to have y'all. Y'all are from where now? I forgot.
Omaha.
Omaha, Nebraska. Omaha, Nebraska. Good to have them with us tonight. And, you know, we want our slate clean before God, and we value that. There's nothing we cherish more than God's forgiveness, correct? I want God to forgive me. Where would I be without it? And so I need to think about that attitude toward other people. And I want to be that way toward other people as well. Anybody else got any thoughts? All right, if you don't forgive, and we'll talk about that in a minute. If you don't forgive, you're not going to be forgiven. So it's a take it or leave it proposition. Let's talk about, as we define this idea of forgiveness, think about what God does when he forgives. I think if I can just take a moment and observe what God does when he forgives, that's going to help me as I forgive others. Notice here that he removes the notation from his record. God is able to do that. It's as if we had never committed that act before. You might think of some terrible, awful things an individual could do. I think about what Paul did, Saul, prior to his conversion. He said, I persecuted this way even unto the death. And I think Paul probably could never forget the look on Stephen's face as he held the coat for those that stoned Stephen to death on that occasion. I'm sure he never really forgot everything that he did that was wrong to harm and destroy the church. And yet Paul, when he was forgiven, when he obeyed the gospel, I believe he forgave himself. Even though I don't think Paul ever forgot. He didn't just dwell on the past. He didn't have the attitude, well, look at what I've done in the past. There's no way that I can ever be a servant of God in the future. It just simply can. I just can't do it because of my past. Sometimes we make that mistake, don't we? We make the mistake of thinking, well, you know, because of my behavior in the past or some things that I've had in my life that are wrong, you know, God could never use me. But you see, Paul was forgiven. And as we think about forgiveness, I want to mention this point. I think we can forgive ourselves, and I've heard people tell me this before, I just can't forgive myself for something I've done. I think if we truly believe God has forgiven us, we can forgive ourselves. I think that's where it's got to start. If I genuinely believe God has forgiven me, wipe the notation from the record. If I truly believe that, then I can begin the process of forgiving myself. I've got to understand that. When God forgives, he wipes it from his record. Hebrews 8 and verse 12, he forgets, he puts it out of his memory. Now, we may not be able to do that as human beings, you know, perfectly, but God can do that. Can you imagine, you know, praying to God over and over again to forgive you of something you did wrong, and you know, after you pray it the first time and truly mean it, God's confused after you pray for it the second, the third, and fourth. What are you talking about up there, down there, you know? I can't even remember what you did, you know? He wipes it from his memory from what I read and understand, you know? Why do we continue to ask for forgiveness of the same sin over and over and over again if we've truly repented and gotten forgiveness of that sin? God wipes it from his memory. And then notice here, according to Luke chapter 15, beginning in verse 20, God treats us like he did before we sinned. He receives us back wholeheartedly. In other words, the relationship that was once severed because of our sin, that barrier is completely removed. It's done away with. It's truly amazing to think about God's forgiveness. And how God forgives is the effort we need to put forth to forgive. So how do we treat other people who have wronged us? How do we treat people who have offended us if we truly forgive them? I think that's something we need to think about. And I can come to a better understanding of what I need to do to be forgiving towards somebody else if I observe what God has done when he forgives. Also, I think when we see forgiveness exemplified in other people, we can understand it better. You know, the Bible says about the Old Testament that all these things were written for our learning. They're written for our admonition. And in the Old Testament, we find a lot of dysfunction, don't we, among some families there. You know, if you ever think you've got problems in your family, we can find some families in the Bible that will outdo you by a mile. And you think about, for example, the forgiveness of Esau toward Jacob. You know, we know that Isaac and Rebekah played favorites. To make a long story short, Jacob left home, you know. He went to the house of Laban. And, of course, over time, he married Rachel and Leah, had kids, and He eventually left Laban, and on the way he heard Esau was coming to meet him. If I remember correctly, Esau had 400 men with him, and man, there was a panic. Jacob thought, this is it. You know, he even set up the people, his family, all the flocks and herds, the many members of his family in a certain order to try to protect one. I guess you could find out real quick the way he set things up, if you were a favorite of his or not. Who's going to get the first brunt of the attack here? But we find that Esau had forgiven Jacob completely of stealing that birthright. And that's a wonderful, wonderful example of forgiveness. To me, one of the greatest examples we find is over in Genesis chapter 45, as we think about Joseph and his own brothers. And we know how his brother sold him into slavery. And here's a young man, probably a teenage boy, that's now far away from home. And, you know, maybe he asks you and thinks, you know, where's my dad at? Why isn't somebody coming to get me? His dad thought he was dead, you know. And we know all the years went by, and finally the famine came, and Jacob sent his sons to buy grain, to buy food, to buy nourishment. And Joseph recognized his brothers, and we know that over the course of time, Joseph finally revealed himself to his brothers. And what did Joseph say to those brothers? Y'all remember? What was his attitude toward them? That's right.
He might take vengeance on them. And they sent a message, a note to him. Before our father died, he said for you to forgive us our transgressions. So please forgive us. And they came in and bowed down before him and said, we were slaves. And he said, he wept and said, don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God?
That's right.
The words, only God.
And see, there's that attitude of vengeance that Joseph didn't have. Vengeance belongs to the Lord. You know, a lot of times, you know, even on some television shows that we watch sometimes, it just seems like the old character, you know, some character always gets away with something, doesn't he? You know, he just always gets away with it, never gets what's coming to him. And man, we love it, don't we, when somebody gets what's coming to them, right? They've had it coming and now they got it. We love that. Well, in life, it doesn't work that way. You know, we may think that somebody's getting away scot-free. We may see something on the news or on television. We may think they just walked away scot-free. Well, God says, vengeance belongs to me. I will recompense, says the Lord. Now, you know, there's a payday coming, and everything will be paid out in God's terms and not necessarily ours. But Joseph forgave his brothers for that atrocity of selling him down into Egypt. We could talk about other people that manifested forgiveness, such as David towards Saul, when Saul was trying to kill David. And David had never done one thing wrong to Saul, and yet David twice spared the life of King Saul. I think we can also tell if we have been forgiving one another by thinking about a test that we could take. Have I really forgiven the one that offended me? There's some questions I think we can ask ourselves, and maybe as husbands and wives, we need to ask ourselves these questions. When it comes to our relationships with other people, we need to ask ourselves these questions. One would be, do I secretly rejoice when I hear of some misfortune that comes upon my offender? You know, when something happens to somebody that offends me, do we go, yes, you know, that's great, finally. You know, do we rejoice when something bad happens to somebody that's offended us? Also, do I purposely avoid his presence? There he is over there. You know, we gotta go way around. You know, we gotta avoid him. I don't want to talk to him. Don't want to even meet eye to eye. You know, do I avoid that person's presence that has offended me? You need to think about these things, these tests. Another one would be: do I speak to him hesitatingly, only under duress? I mean, we just happened to get in the elevator together. And we're going to the 20th floor. You know. Had no choice, so hello, you know, good to see you. You know, we were forced to talk. And if it wasn't for this, we wouldn't have had a word to say each other. Also, do I vividly remember the wrong that's been committed toward me? Does it eat at me? Do I think about it? Do I go to sleep thinking about it? I can't believe he would say or do that to me. You know, do we keep that in the forefront of our minds? Another one is, if a particular circumstance arose related to this one who offended me needing prayer, would I happily and anxiously go to God the Father in prayer on the offender's behalf? Would I be willing to pray for him privately? You know, I don't have to do that necessarily, but would I be willing to? Go ahead. That's exactly right. Okay, very good point. We do ourselves more harm harboring a grudge and ill will. I think the last test would be, have I sought an opportunity to do this person a favor? You know, do I try to help this person out in some way? Now, as we think about the necessity and the importance of forgiveness, we've touched on this. Freddie mentioned something just a minute ago. You know, this idea of forgiveness is not something that is good to do. It's not something that, you know, is good for the soul, and it's something that we can benefit from, and it's good for morale. This is a command of God. It's not an optional matter. You know, this is one of those things we have to do. It's a command of God, and forgiving one another is no more non-essential than baptism for the remission of sins or partaking of the Lord's Supper. We have the example of Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us to follow in his steps, that we are to have the mind of Christ, Philippians 2 and verse 5. And Jesus was willing to forgive those that would take his own life. He went to the cross willingly. They beat him. They compelled him to carry his cross to Calvary. They put the nails in his hands and his feet, and he still uttered those words on the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And we cannot follow Jesus Christ and harbor grudges and ill will toward other people. You think about the examples of the early disciples in Acts chapter 7, for example. They were willing to manifest forgiveness toward one another, and we too need to follow the example of those early disciples. Freddie mentioned the fact that we need to forgive in order to be forgiven. I need to be so appreciative and thankful for what God has done for me. You know, I need to understand how unworthy I am to stand before God justified and forgiven of the sins in my life. And that forgiveness is vertical. God has forgiven me. Now, I have to manifest that forgiveness horizontally toward every other person who offends me. And the interesting thing about what the Bible says, particularly in Matthew chapter 7, if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you your trespasses. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father in heaven forgive you your trespasses. And so, it's a take it or leave it proposition, isn't it? You know, go ahead, Brother Gene. Okay. All right. Brother Connor says we can love the person and hate the sin. If we get rid of the sin, the person's still there. I think there's a lot of truth in that as well. But a lot of times, you know, we fail to realize if I'm not willing to forgive you, I destroy the avenue by which God's going to forgive me. There's nothing I need more than God's forgiveness of my life and my sins. I need that more than anything in the world. Can't think about it. I can't even imagine what it would be like knowing that all the sins I'd ever committed were being held against me. You know, we're thankful and appreciative that God's forgiven us. But if I refuse to forgive you, I destroy the bridge over which God is going to forgive me. And we need to forgive because we have been forgiven. And I think that's something that is very important. It's a take it or leave it proposition. And he who will not forgive destroys that avenue over which he himself needs to be forgiven. Also, we need to forgive in order to walk with God. The Bible says, can two walk together except they be agreed? Amos 3 and verse 3. And think about the fact that it may be later than you think as well. You think about the fact that Jesus Christ could come at any time. Maybe the object of your anger could die, or perhaps you could even die yourself. We need to realize that, you know, even we stand on the verge of eternity, and we could die at any moment. And so we need to realize that it's later than we think. We need to do everything we can to make sure that we don't harbor ill will. We don't harbor grudges toward other individuals. I think about the parable of the unmerciful servant that points out two very bad things about the unforgiving man. The Bible, for example, there in Matthew chapter 18, particularly in verse 32, talks about how he is mean and wicked. You know, there's an individual may not have missed a worship service in 30 years. You know, maybe somebody that is always involved in the work of the church, but still could be classified as wicked on the day of judgment if that individual is not willing to forgive. Another thing that characterizes this particular individual, I believe, as if they do not forgive, is that he will be on his way to torment, as verse 34 talks about. Even though he had been forgiven by his master, he refused to forgive somebody who owed him far less. All right, time's getting away from us. Quickly, think about some attitudes sometimes, misrepresentations that even we as Christians might have toward forgiving other people. Some people say something, I've heard people say this before, I just cannot forgive that individual for what they did to me. I just can't forgive them. Well, you better. You better find some way to forgive them. You better find some way to overcome that particular attitude. God does not require the impossible, does he? Right? God commands us to forgive. He's not requiring something that we simply cannot do. I think the attitude of that person is not, I can't forgive, I will not forgive. And the greatest of men have been able to forgive the severest of offenses. You know, you think about Stephen there as they were stoning him to death. Lord, lay not this sin to their charge, was his prayer. And so we can. Somebody says, though, I just can't do it. Somebody says, well, I'm going to forgive you, but in the future, I'm just not going to have anything to do with you. I forgive you. But man, anything comes up, if you're a part of it, I just don't want to have anything to do with you. You see, we are to forgive as Christ forgives. And Christ never forgives in that particular matter. We need to remember the definition of forgiveness. It wipes it from your memory. You treat that person as if they had never done that before. Somebody else may have the attitude, well, you've wronged me tremendously, and I'm going to forgive you, but it's just a favor from me to you. I'm doing you a big favor to forgive you. Actually, if you think about it, the reverse is true, because the penitent offender can be forgiven of God without my extending forgiveness. But I cannot be forgiven unless I forgive the one who offends me. And so somebody says, well, let's bury the hatchet, but I want to leave the handle sticking up out of the ground in case I need to get a hold of it again sometime. Many times we just are not willing to forgive as we should. Somebody else says, well, I'm going to forgive you, but I'll never forget it. You can count on that. I'm always ready to bring that up. I'm always ready with the ammunition. And we certainly cannot do that. The Bible talks about the importance of forgiveness. And Somebody said one time, forgive and forget. When you bury a mad dog, don't leave his tail above the ground. And I think there may be a lot of truth in that saying. Don't keep a filing system. God does not. And so don't have the attitude, well, I'll forgive you, but I won't forget. All right. Quickly, and for practical purposes in the last 9 or so minutes that we have, how can I cultivate an attitude of forgiveness? You know, people offend me, and you know, we offend each other from time to time when we don't even mean to, don't we? There are times when somebody offends you, and that was the furthest thing from their mind. Maybe you were having a hard day and you took something the wrong way. Whatever the case may be, but it may be that somebody is not even aware that they have offended you. And how do I cultivate an attitude of forgiveness? I need, as George talked about a minute ago, I need to remember that hatred and ill will, while it may harm the object of that ill will, it does a lot more harm to me, doesn't it? It does a whole lot harm to me. More harm to me than it does to the one that offended me. And I think you'll also find it easier to forgive when you think about how much you've been forgiven. I think we need to think about that sometimes. Sometimes we think we're just a little bit too good, don't we? You know, God, sure, Jesus Christ died for my sins, but I'm a pretty good person, you know. And all our righteousness, the Bible says, is as filthy rags. We're nothing. You know, we're slime, as you were, maggots. Not deserving anything from God. That's who we are. And God reached down and saved us when we were without strength in due time. And you stop and think about how much you've been forgiven of by God, you can forgive somebody else. Also, we need to pray and ask for God's assistance. I may be struggling with something, with forgiving somebody of some act. I need to go to God in prayer and ask Him to help me to have a forgiving spirit toward this person. You know, the Bible tells us the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. It does much good. And I think this is along the same line as helpful. I need to practice praying for the offender. I need to be willing to call him by name. And if I'm willing to do that, if I'm willing to pray for my offender, I think some feelings will come with that. As we continue to do so, we create a love and a feeling toward that individual that sought harm toward us as we continue to pray for that individual. And I think another important thing we can do to try to cultivate this attitude of forgiveness is to speak others in a kindly manner about the person that's done you injustice. You know, many times we're inclined to go talk negatively about that person, right? So-and-so did this, you know, whatever. What if we were to go out and speak kindly about this individual, compliment this person to other people? Word gets around, doesn't it? You know, try to change what you say about that individual that has offended you. And then, of course, ultimately, we need to cultivate the grace of mercifulness and compassion. We need to understand that God, through Christ's sake, has forgiven us. We're saved by God's grace and His mercy, and we need to extend that mercy toward other people. And again, how am I to forgive? Well, I'm to forgive as God forgives. God forgives from the heart. Forgiveness shouldn't be lip service. It should be sincere. It should come from the inside. When God forgives, He forgives freely. God forgives abundantly. He forgives immediately. He forgives finally. He doesn't bring it up again and again. And He forgives us uncalculatingly. That is, innumerable times. You know, God doesn't reach a point where He says, well, that's it. You've reached your limit. God forgives us innumerable times. And how often must we forgive? Well, we know this story of Peter asking the Lord asking Peter, how often shall I forgive one that offends me? And 7 times Peter thought he was doing good, and the Lord said, not 7 times, but 70 times 7. Quickly, who's supposed to take the initiative? This is the key here when some offenses take place. This is the least obeyed command, I believe, in the Bible. Matthew chapter 18 says, therefore, if your brother offends you, what? Sins against you, go and tell him his fault between he and you alone. How many times do we do that? Can we try almost never? Huh? What's our attitude when somebody offends us? What do we think sometimes? Well, they offended me. They need to come to me. I'm not going to start running after him, you know, them. I think it's the least obeyed command in the Bible, among Christians especially. I think we need to have the Barney Fife attitude, nip it in the bud, you know. A lot of problems can be solved in the church if we'll nip it in the bud, you know. It's a lot easier to put out a few leaves that catch on fire than it is when they get to the woods and the whole forest goes up in fire, right? You stop it before it flames. You stop it before it gets going good. Many times we don't do that. We allow it to fester. And before you know it, some little thing has just turned into a gigantic deal. And I know churches have been split over things like that. I personally think, my opinion is, most churches that split, and they may say it's over doctrine, most of the time it's over personality conflicts, you know. But we need to realize that it's our job. When I've been offended, I've violated God's commandment if I don't go to you. Have you thought about that? You are in violation of God's command if somebody offends you and you don't go to them. You think it's their job to come to me. You're in violation of God. You've offended God. And I think that's something that's very serious. And so, you know, the Bible makes it very clear, if somebody trespasses against us, we are to go to that person. You know what's going to happen 99.9% of the time? It's all taken care of. Well, I didn't know I did that. I'm so sorry. Now, what happened if he didn't go to him? Well, he festers, right? And then what happens? So every little thing that person does, it builds on top of that one. Then it builds on top. And before you know it, you got a big knockdown, drag out. People with bad attitudes toward each other. It spreads to other people taking sides. All you got to do is just go to the individual. 99.9% of the time, it's over. Right there. It's over. But people will not do that. I have people call me all the time. You know, so-and-so has offended me. Why are you calling me for? It's none of my business. You call, you do what the Bible says. Go take care of it yourself. That's what the Bible tells you to do. You know, why are you calling me about it? You know, if you go to that individual, it's going to be taken care of. It's going to be resolved. But, well, I've got to meet with the elders. I've got to meet with the preacher, and you know, or something else. Go ahead. Why do I think most people are that away? I think it goes against human nature. I think it goes against human nature for us to do that. And plus, our mentality is they've offended us, therefore they have the obligation to come to us, even though they may not even be aware that they've offended us. You know, they may not even know it. Now, if they know it, if I know I've offended somebody, I ought to go to them. I'll try to go to them. But if I don't know it, somebody's got to let me know and tell me, you see. Yeah, it does take some courage. Yeah, it sure does. Huh? Don't let your pride get in your way. All right. All right, I appreciate y'all's input tonight. Appreciate your listening, and thank you for being here tonight. Next week, hopefully, Song of Solomon will continue.